Okay, returning tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Paul is now about to bring the fourth chapter to a conclusion, and his conclusion is going to be an allegory. So let's simply title Conclusion by Allegory, Galatians chapter 4. Verses 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Conclusion by an allegory. First, he gives us, however, before he draws the allegory out for us, the first thing he gives is the story itself on which it is based. So the story comes in chapter 4, 21 through 23. And let's read that straight through, chapter 4, 21 through 23. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. And it is on that story that Paul is now going to build for us the conclusion that he's going to come to in chapter 4. But in looking at the story, we have, first of all, the audience. Who is he talking to? What is the nature of the people to whom these words are addressed? And he points out two things about them. He points out their desire, and second, he points out their deficiency. First of all, their desire. Verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law. So the idea is simply this. These are people that are literally bent on justification by works. They are bound and determined that it is through the keeping of the law that we're going to get a standing with God. And Paul is going to really give us a twofold answer by saying, when we get to the end of chapter 4, justification is by works, and then in chapter 5, justification is not by works but by faith. Then chapter 6, sanctification is not by works but also by faith. So that their formula for blessing is simply to take the law and put to the law your very best efforts. And this will achieve and bring about God's blessing. And that is the formula upon which they work. And it's these kinds of people that he's talking about when he comes down here in verse 31, saying, tell me, you that want to be under the law, this is the road you want to take, this is the way you want to go. Along with that desire, however, there is an enormous deficiency. And the deficiency is, in the last of verse 21, he says, do you not listen to the law? In other words, you've never really, truly heard what it has to say if you want to be justified by the law. And for that summary of what it says, go back where we were once before to chapter 3, and verse 10 tells us what the law really says about being justified by the law. Quoting from the Old Testament, for as many as are of the works of the law, this is 3:10, as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. In other words, if you want to go the law route, then God is not going to look down and say, well, you gave it your best efforts. God is going to have to say, your efforts must be 100% successful. In other words, when it comes to the law, there are only two grades, pass, fail. You can only get 100% or you can get zero. There's no in-between ground. And this is what he's saying. You people that want to go this way, you don't know what you're doing. You really don't know the facts. You really don't understand what the law really says, because if you did, you would know that you cannot be saved in that particular way. So those who are bent on justification by keeping the law are also deficient in that they're ignorant of what the law really says. So the story, first the audience, second the statement or the facts stated. story and other facts. And the facts revolve about the following. Verse 22. For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by a bondwoman, one by a free woman. The two sons were Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was born to the free woman. And Ishmael was born to the slave. Or the bond woman. The free was Sarah. Sarah's son was Isaac. The bond woman was Hagar. Her son was Ishmael. And that's what he's setting up in this passage. So, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, one by the bondwoman, Hagar, whose name was Ishmael, one by the free woman, that is Sarah, and his name was Isaac. Now, here is the basic contrast that he wants to set up. This sets the facts, and now the contrast. And the contrast is between Ishmael and Isaac. And the point of contrast is given very clearly here. And it is in verse 23. The son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through the promise. So, Isaac was a promised child. Ishmael was not, was born according to the flesh. According to the flesh simply means that Ishmael was born naturally. This birth was natural. Isaac was born by promise, that is, it was supernatural birth. That's the contrast between the two. The Ishmael birth was just like millions of other babies are always born. It was a biological event. Go to Genesis 16. For the narrative, Genesis 16. And Genesis 16, 1 through 4, is nothing other than plain, simple biology. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now, behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. And the child, finally down in verse 4, he went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. So very, very simple. Galatians says, this child was born according to the flesh, that is, born naturally, born like any other child was ever born. However, the reason Paul uses this is the thinking of Abraham, which was this. The plan of God is for the seed of the race to be multiplied like the sand of the sea. His mentality was, we can bring this about in a natural way. Now, how does that parallel Galatians? In the book of Galatians, they were trying to live the Christian life by a natural means. They were living it according to the flesh. They were living it on the basis of human effort, and that's what makes this very appropriate. Now, in chapter 16, God is going to tell Abraham that his thinking is wrong in two ways. So, when we come to Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4, Abraham is wrong on two counts. Number one, for the birth of the child, it was not God's time. Second, having the child through Hagar was not God's way. It was neither the way nor the time for the birth to be. And God is going to correct Abraham on both of those counts. Look at chapter 17, same book, verse 21. The correction that it is not my way is not my way, rather, is 17:21. Verse 21 reads, Abraham, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And God says, look, I will do it in my way. My way is to have the child through Sarah. My time is next year. And so he's corrected both as to way and to time. On the other hand, the son Isaac, notice, is born by promise, and it means it was a supernatural verse, staying with Genesis 18 and verse 10. And Abraham is going to be taught that this is the correct formula. My word plus faith equals God's blessing. That is, and we've had both formulas up here, the concept of law plus effort equals God's blessing is merit mentality. It's a works way of thinking, and it's not God's way of bringing blessing. This is grace mentality. You take the Word of God, you put faith to what He said, and God always responds to faith in His Word by issuing blessing to us. And thus, you have a link. And the link is God's blessing and power is inseparably linked to His Word. Look at chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 10 and 14. 18:10. Appearance is made to Abraham, and he said, verse 10, I shall return to you at this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Notice that is God's word being given to Abraham. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him, and she laughs. And you come down to verse 14. She said, how am I going to have a child at my age? Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. And notice the very clear link that is there between God made the promise, you believe Him, that's all you've got to do. Know His promise, believe His promise, and He will respond with blessing. Notice the concept one other place. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Again, it has to do with the birth. And again, the same words are used in verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, actually, when you look at verse 37, notice to the margin, you've got with a one by the word nothing. And you go to the margin, it says not any word. And that means you're missing a lot. Literally, the Greek is this. For not any word is without power from God. I will repeat. The word nothing is the word rhema, and it's used of individual sayings. For no saying of the Lord is, and then you have the idea of without power. And the link is connected with the Word of God, is God's blessing, God's power, and all we remains for us is to put the faith to the Word of God. Now, out of all of this, Paul is going to move from the story, and now he's going to build an allegory. So we move from the story to the allegory. And the allegory is in verses 24 through 27. And let's read that through to see what it is. This, verse 24, is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. one receding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds. The word corresponds is a word systakeo in Greek that means to put in columns or to put in a line. And therefore, it will justify the way we will teach this section. You have Hagar over here in a left-hand column. Let's just go down the left-hand column first. You have Hagar, who is a slave. Corresponding to her is Sarah, who is free. You have the son Ishmael, who represents natural birth. You have Isaac, over in the right-hand column now, who represents supernatural. You have the old covenant, which is at Mount Sinai. You have in the other column the new covenant, which is the cross. Back to the left again, you have the earthly Jerusalem. In the right, you have the heavenly Jerusalem. And the bottom line is the first column adds up to Judaism. The second column adds up to Christianity. Now that all comes down in verse 24 through 27. This is allegorically speaking, these women are two covenants. One, the law covenant, another, the new covenant or the cross. They are slaves. Hagar is Mount Sinai, representing thus the law. Corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. What does it mean to be children of promise? It means to be supernaturally born. And that is, again, go to the application, the allegory, then the application of it. The application is in 28 through 31. All believers belong in the Isaac column. The reason they belong in the Isaac column is because they are supernaturally born. Supernatural in that it was not their efforts that brought about their salvation. It was simply believing the Word of God, simply like Abraham believed the Word of God about Sarah conceiving, about Isaac being born. All he had was a promise. He put the faith to the promise and he got his Isaac. Supernatural birth. And he says, this is the mode, this is the method whereby the Christian life is to live. Now, what are the Galatians supposed to do in regard to all of this? Coming down then to verse 28. First of all, they are to see the reasoning that they as believers are supernaturally born by faith in the Word. So 28, you identify yourself. Brethren, like Isaac, who are children of promise. And then note that the other parallel is Ishmael always hated Isaac, and all of Ishmael's descendants always persecuted Isaac. And he's going to say it's the same way. All the legalists, all the merit mentality people are all going to detest and hate you. If you were of a totally merit mentality, how would you feel about that? You would say, that's not the way it happens. It is not faith in the Word that brings blessing. It's being good that brings blessing. It's keeping the law that brings blessing. And consequently, you have conflict of doctrine, and coming out of the conflict of doctrine, you have persecution. And thus, verse 29, at that time, He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also in the time of the book of Galatians, and so is it now to this day. Now, what ought they to do? If the persecution comes from the merit or works mentality group toward those that are operating on the grace basis, what are the people operating on the grace basis to do with the legalists? The same thing that was done with Hagar and Ishmael. Throw them out. And so you come down to verse 30. What does the scripture say? Throw out the works mentality people and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, we're now ready to take a look at the next major part of the book of Galatians. And let's kind of survey it first. First of all, and this is just the introduction to chapter 5. First of all, remember in the book of Galatians, we've had three major themes. Or we have three major themes. We're ready to pick up on the third one now. And the three themes that come across in the book of Galatians are as follows. The first thing Paul does in chapter 1 and 2 is establish a point. Then he establishes his second major theme in 3 and 4. And then he will launch into his third major theme in 5 and 6. Now, what are they? First of all, the first and second chapter revolve about the concept of authority of Paul and his message. Authority of his message. Obviously, you cannot make points until you establish an authority base. In chapter 3 and 4, the emphasis is this: justification by faith. In 5 and 6, Paul is going to say, if you are justified by faith, believing the Word, and God gave you the Spirit, if you are justified by faith, you need to understand sanctification by faith. You are saved by faith. You are sanctified by faith. You're born into the family of God by faith, by grace through faith. And you function in the family of God by grace through faith. And that is going to become the theme that we're now ready to pick up with. 3 and 4, how to be saved. Grace basis through faith. 5 and 6, how to be sanctified. Still a grace basis, and it is still by faith. All right, coming out of that then, you have three subjects that come in the sanctification section. And they're all major doctrinal themes. The first is the freedom of the Christian life. Galatians 5, 1 through 12. 5, 1 through 12. Notice how it begins right up front. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. First theme will be to develop the Christian doctrine of liberty or the Christian doctrine of freedom. Second, once we recognize that we're free and that the law and not rule-keeping is the driving force in the Christian life, if we're free from all of that, then what is the driving force? And Paul will pick up with his second idea, the dynamic of the Christian life. 5:13 through 26. And to get the essence of that dynamic, let's note the key verse, which is Galatians 5, and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What is the antidote to the desires of the flesh? How do you control it? Well, you don't control it by a rule. You control it by walking by the Spirit. And we'll want to look into what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. But it is important to note that dynamic is not a rule. The dynamic is a person and walking in harmony with Him. Now, logically flowing out of that, if we're free, if we are led by the Spirit, then there is responsibility. And our final section is the responsibility of the Christian life, 6:1-18. All right, now let's take that then and start into some of the details. And we have, first of all, the freedom of the Christian life. 5:1-12. And verse 1 is probably the key transition verse in Galatians. Let's simply call 5:1 the transition. And this key verse has a dual purpose. Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The dual purpose is this. Number 1, it is a summary of all that goes before. So that if you want to write over Galatians 3 and 4 a caption, the caption would be, Christ has set us free. So it is a summary. He's talked about His redemptive work, and now He is saying, I want to look over my shoulder. We're ready to make a transition. I take it is already established that you do understand. And there's no argument of this. It's simply a statement. It is for freedom, looking back at chapter 3 and 4, it is for freedom that Christ has made us free. So it's a summary of chapters 3 and 4. The last half of verse 1 is an introduction to what follows. It is a summary of all before, and it is an introduction to all to come, which would be chapters 5 and 6. The verse is joined together, and think of it as a hinge, by the word therefore. So let's read it the way we have explained it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. One sentence summary of Galatians 3 and 4. Now, in the light of that fact, we're to do something. Therefore, and now we're going to look forward to what we're going to exhort you to do in all of this chapter and in all of the next chapter. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So, once again, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, chapters 3 and 4. Keep standing firm, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, chapters 5 and 6. So you can see then why we call this very much a transition verse. Okay, well, let's just do without it. Okay, we start first of all, and I'll try to paste it so you can take notes. Basically, in chapter 5, verse 1, let's divide it into the declaration and then the appeal. First, the declaration. It was for freedom. The noun freedom has a definite article in front of it. It does not say for freedom. It says for the freedom. The is called an article of previous reference. It was for the, and I'll paraphrase it, aforementioned freedom that Christ set us free. So the purpose of Christ in what He has done is to give us freedom. Notice, by the way, spiritual slavery runs completely counter to the whole purpose for which Christ died. Christ did not die in order that we should be bound and slaves. He died that we should be free. Now, let's make three statements about freedom. Just use your imagination. I'm writing these now on the overhead. Three statements about freedom. Number one, unrestricted freedom is license. What we're going to do is put some of the parameters on freedom. Freedom does not mean do as you please. It never means that. In fact, do as you please is to be a slave to whom? To do as you please is to be a slave to yourself, and that's the worst kind of slavery. So we'll want to guide around that, and Galatians 5 will do it for us. Unrestricted freedom is license. Second, wrongly restricted. We've had unrestricted. Now, wrongly restricted freedom is legalism. So we will not be able to say that freedom is ever unrestricted. On the other hand, we don't want it wrongly restricted. If it is unrestricted, we go to license. If it is wrongly restricted, we go to legalism. Three, proper restriction is love. Now let's associate with each one of those 3 points a verse. And we'll go to the second one first, which was wrongly restricted freedom is legalism. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let your freedom be wrongly restricted. Now, the next two, or the first and the third, are handled in Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only. And which is this, number one or three? Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That would be unrestricted. Actually, the word opportunity in Greek was a word used for a military central base from which all your operations flowed. And so you've been called to freedom. Only don't let your freedom be a base of operations from which the flesh can go wild, but have it rightly restricted. But through love, serve one another. And we will find out that it is inner motivation and inner dynamic that is going to solve it all. We've illustrated before, what kind of a relationship would it be if your marriage were regulated by a list of rules on the wall? Love doesn't need those things. It's sensitive. It understands. It responds because it wants to. And Paul is going to say, for the legalists, they want a list on the wall that they can keep all the rules and then pat themselves on the back for keeping the list on the wall. And Paul says that is the source of pride. That's merit mentality. That's legalism. And it is not the Christian life. On the other hand, being motivated by love is going to be a very, very powerful, moving thing that enters into the picture at this point. Now, the appeal then comes in 5:1b. And let's teach the last part. If the Galatians do nothing, what will happen to their freedom? If they do nothing, they will lose it. And notice, therefore, keep standing firm. Notice he does not take a once for all stand. You have to do it all of the time. There is always a system, there is always a false teaching that is ready to grab our liberty. And the fact that the price of liberty is eternal vigilance is exactly right on with the book of Galatians. Therefore, keep on standing firm. The implication is you've got to work at this. Keep on standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. And that is his appeal. Now, with that, let's suppose we let go of our freedom and they go back to law-keeping, they go back to keeping rules as a method of living the Christian life, and they go back to rights, R-I-T-E-S, the tragedy of it. And there are several points that are involved. Number one, merit mentality sidelines Christ. Number one, merit mentality sidelines Christ. 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, first of all, notice how sharply he draws the line. And he's simply saying this, if Christ alone is not the total solution, he will not be the partial solution. I repeat, he's simply saying that if Christ is not the total solution, he is no solution. You could easily say with verse 2, what is wrong with throwing in just one little right? No big deal. Well, it is a big deal in chapter 5, verse 2. And in chapter 5, verse 2, he's simply saying, Christ does it for you on a base, grace basis, or he does it not at all. So verse 2 is saying that Christ is a total solution or no solution, and certainly never a partial solution. Now, I take it when you're looking in verse 2, he's not talking about Christ in relationship to their salvation. He's talking about Christ in their relationship to the Christian life. And therefore, you have that concept in verse 2. Now, we ought to ask one other question. There were two men, Titus and Timothy. Paul refused to have Titus circumcised. He had Timothy circumcised. Is he inconsistent? Keeping your finger here and go to Acts 16. Acts 16. And you recall from Galatians where he says in chapter 2, but we took Titus to the Jerusalem conference, and when he did so, they did not insist that he was circumcised. In fact, Paul would not allow it to happen. However, when you come to chapter 16 of Acts, beginning in verse 1, he came also to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, is Paul compromising the whole issue that he talks about in the book of Galatians? And they could, if he is, they could easily say he's inconsistent because Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, this is the Galatian territory. Timothy was circumcised. Titus, he would not allow to be circumcised. What is the difference? The difference, very simply, is this. They said Titus must be circumcised to get into heaven. In Acts 16, Timothy must be circumcised to get into what? To get into the synagogue. And therefore, one was an issue of going through a rite, and the mentality behind it, if we do the rite, we'll go to heaven. The other, with Timothy, that wasn't the issue at all. The issue is, we recognize you're saved by faith alone. But to get into the temple and be able to preach, the man needs to be circumcised, else he will never be allowed in the synagogue. What was the doctrinal issue involved there? And the answer is, there was none. There was no doctrinal issue involved. And therefore, Paul is talking in Galatians 5, not just about the rite, but about the doctrine and the mentality that it implies. And so when he says, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And the thing he is condemning, and let's call it this, was not the circumcision rite. He is condemning the circumcision mentality or the circumcision doctrine. And what that means, it's the kind of mentality that says a rite procure salvation, and it is the kind of mentality that says keeping a rite secures your spirituality. And therefore, first, tragic error of legalism, it sidelines Christ. Second one, and this is verse 3. Again, I testify to everyone who receives circumcision that he has an obligation to keep the whole law. Let's put it this way. Legalism is always inconsistent. Legalistic rules are always inconsistent. Guarantee if you go into a situation where the whole concept of the Christian life is to keep a set of rules, guarantee you, unless you're cued in before, you'll run smack dab and break the first one as soon as you come through the back door. I like this, and legalism inevitably is inconsistent. Legalism says no lipstick on the lips, but it allows gossip to come from the lips. And that is the essence of legalism. It will deal with externals. It will be inconsistent. And if you look at legalism, you can also observe that the most revealing feature about that way of thinking is not what it forbids. It's what it overlooks. And I give that an example. It can look and say, women shouldn't have painted lips. They look like jaded women, and they're Christians, and they ought to wipe it off. You can gossip. You can tell tales. That's no issue. The issue is, are your lips white? And if that's the case, or flesh-colored, if that's the case, you're all right. Now, basically, Paul is saying this, then, in verse 3, that if you're going to pick part of it, you got to go back to all of it. There is no partially law-keeping. Verse 3 is, of course, assuming that we are free from the law. In what sense are we free from the law? And I'm writing three things on the overhead. One, we are free from its condemnation. The law can never condemn the believer. Two, we're free from the law as a means of blessing. We're free from its condemnation. We're free from it as a means of receiving blessing. Third, we are free from obligation to obey it. The ethics and the standards of the New Testament epistles take the place of the Mosaic Law. I think the best way to illustrate that would be this. If you take the state of Kansas and the state of Missouri, each has its own traffic code. There will be points at which the traffic code in Kansas is the same as the traffic code in Missouri. But as long as I am Missouri, I can never get a ticket for a violation of a Kansas law of some kind. You can't get stopped on the streets of Kansas City and have done something with your car that violates the Kansas City, Kansas municipal code and get a ticket for it. You are not under Kansas municipal code when you're driving in the state of Missouri. We are under grace. There may be some things under grace that are identical to being under the law, but we're not under the law. So many times when we talk about not being under the law, people go in the opposite extreme and say, well, that means you can break it all. If the law said, thou shalt not steal, and you're not under the law but under grace, then you can steal. Not true. Grace regulates that also. So that, and again, here's our third point, it sidelines Christ, verse 2. It is inconsistent, verse 3. And verse 4, it ruins grace. Now, our New American Standard Version obscures this translation where it says, well, no, it doesn't. It says, you have been severed from Christ, that's as far as your power is concerned, who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, there's one of the most misused phrases. To most people, you say, can a Christian fall from grace? And what do you think? People think fall from grace has to do with salvation. And the only way you could fall from grace is you have got to do up a beauty of a sin. I mean, it's got to be very, very bad. These people have fallen from grace. Were they good people or were they Corinthian-like? Well, reading verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, and here is a description of them, who are trying, get that? Who are trying to be justified by being good. You've fallen from grace. Who is the person that has lost grasp on grace? The goody-goody two-shoes have fallen from grace. And we'll develop that further when we get back to where I can teach again by using my pen. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word, for this book of Galatians that wishes to guide us now in chapter 5 into the normal Christian life. We pray that the concepts may be understood, that we will see the danger of merit mentality and learn what it is not to live under the law, but to walk by the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.